Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray that as we open up our hearts and our minds to you, that we'll be challenged as to what it is that you have done in each of our lives. Convict us and move us that we may know you as the one who came and saved us. I want to pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, in my time away, it is hard not to, you know, not think about what to do next. And I think as the start of the year, it's nearly March. It's a bit scary. I thought it would be a good time for us to kind of just refresh ourselves a little bit on our mission statement as a church, to nurture disciples in God's words and to be sowers of his love. For me, and hopefully for you as well, it's a bit of a guiding compass to what it is that we are trying to achieve as a church. What our goal is, what are we here for? Obviously, we build each other up as disciples following the word of God, capital W, that is both Jesus and the scriptures. We do that by our Bible studies, our small groups, our Sunday worship, and our individual mentorings that many of you are part of. And I know as a second part that we sow a lot in terms of your individual relationships in your friend circles, your communities. And for us as a church, we sow God's love in the Christmas fairs that we have. And some of you may know that we have started a food pantry recently in this under the cover outside the side door there. Just for those who are in need in the community, and they can come by any time and grab some food as well. But of course, a key part in us being sowers of God's love is in the sharing of his word. In evangelism, in sharing about the good news of Jesus and what he has done for you and me. Because after all, that is the greatest gift we have received. And so for this 3 weeks, we have a mini-series called From Death to Life in Christ, based around the passage that was just read, Ephesians 2:1-7, and today we'll focus mainly on 1-3. Now, this series, I think, really matters for every one of us, because if we want to share the gospel, we must first understand clearly for ourselves first. Not just knowing of Jesus, but as believers, deeply appreciate the richness of what God's love is for us. The enormity of Jesus' sacrifice and the wonders of salvation that he has offered us. Now, this series really has its roots from one of our ECC discussions, our English Congregation Committee discussions, about having resources for us as a congregation to share the gospel when those newcomers come, or when you have friends in your life. How can we equip your resource you to do that? And so what we have put in is some Bibles and some tracts at that back corner, just outside the door facing the Penhills Road. So if you exit out this door, there's some Bibles there for you to take if you, you know, come across people in your life where they want a Bible but they don't have one. Just grab one from that pile. There's a few there, and just let me know, and then we can replenish those piles of Bibles as well. But there's also a tract there, you know, a little leaflet. And it's called Because of His Great Love. A small tract that really explains what the core of the gospel is. What is it that we believe in as Christians? And it's a tool that you can use for, you know, yourself or even someone else in sharing about this good news of Jesus to them. And this passage that we are kind of focusing on will be a kind of an explanation, an in-depth dive into the passage that's covered in this tract as well in Ephesians 2. So today, the first message is dead in sin. Hopefully, as we dive into these first three verses, we'll help us understand why is salvation so necessary. What does the Bible say is our spiritual state before we've come to know Jesus? What is it that is in control of each of us before Jesus enters our lives? And what is ultimately, what is our destiny without him? Now, when I consider the distances between us and God, it reminds me of something that I was sharing with little David just this morning. When I first came over to Australia, it was just me, my mum, and my sisters, and my dad was still working in Hong Kong. And back then, we didn't have all these things, you know, FaceTime and all that stuff. So essentially, I wouldn't see my dad for about a year. We try to talk on the phone and all that stuff, but there really was a giant distance that was keeping us apart. In the oceans, communication, and reflecting upon that, you know, me and my sisters know that it affected our relationships with him. And those formative years of our life, just, you know, not being able to see each other, having that big distance between us, caused, you know, our relationships to be not as good as it could have been. And that's in a way what Paul is talking about in our relationship with God. So he doesn't mince any words or downplay the situation between the gap between God and his people before what Jesus has done. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, Gentile Christians, newly believers, many of them live amongst a world that doesn't know Jesus. Every corner is an idol or a statue to another god. Every trade that they belong to had his own patron god that you had to follow if you were to belong to that kind of trade group. Temptations were everywhere to just treat Jesus as just another god, to just kind of bring him into the fold of all the other gods and follow them as well. And so to remind them of where they have been, to tell them, don't go back to where you were before, he says to them, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he doesn't just say, you know, you were sick in your sins and transgression, or, you know, you were struggling a little bit, or that you were just confused in sin. He says it bluntly to them that they were dead. It was not something that they could get better by themselves, not they can work through, or it's just a problem they can solve. But there was no hope that they had on their own. The spiritual separation between them and God because of their sins and transgressions meant that spiritually they were blind towards the glory of God. Even though he was working all around them, they couldn't see him. And as much as the voice of the Holy Spirit might have been speaking, they couldn't hear any of the words that he was speaking. This separation, this spiritual death, meant that they were separated from all of God's presence and the life he offered. In the words of Isaiah, he says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So because of their sins and transgressions against God, there is now a giant chasm that separated them and all who don't know Jesus from God. So the divide between our sinfulness and his holiness is so infinitely large that it leaves us fully and completely in a helpless state. For you and I, it may be a bit difficult to imagine just that state of helplessness. Because I imagine for most of us as adults, we are quite capable and independent and well provided for in this country that we live in, that we're so blessed with so many things. We're used to being in control, having some sort of safety net in our lives. I mean, consider our daily living. There's not much that we can't really solve by ourselves, whether it be, if money issues or whatever. If you're hungry, you can just go out and buy food. If you feel unwell, there's always doctors and GPs around. If your car's got issues, just go find a mechanic. If there's anything you don't understand, there's Google, ChatGPT. There's a lot of things that you can do to work out your own problem. But when we're talking about our relationship with God, our state of being spiritually before Jesus enters into our lives, Paul doesn't mince any words to you or to the Ephesians. He said, you and me, all of us sitting here today before Christ has entered into our lives, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. To help get a sense of, again, this situation that we were in, when we were on that cruise, we were walking out on the deck side, just looking out into the oceans. And I was saying to Jess, you know, if one of us fell into the waters and no one knew that we had fallen in and the boat has driven off, and you look around and it's just water and oceans all around. Not even a hint of land or anyone, all the way to the horizons, surrounded by water and just more water. See, I'm an okay swimmer, but I know I would have no hope of reaching any sort of safety by myself. It doesn't matter, even if you were a Ironman woman, you do triathlon, even you do those morning park runs, the sheer distance between you and safety, the wind and the waves standing between you, left to your own accord, there is no hope of reaching the shore by yourself. And that's what the spiritual state is like for anyone. Everyone is like before they come to know Jesus. And we are stuck in an ocean of sin and transgression, separated from any hope of life and God Himself. Without an outside intervention, our spiritual condition is, without Him reaching out and rescuing us, we were as good as dead. Our transgressions mean that we have crossed over a boundary, that we had deviated from the right paths that God has set out for us. Our sin, our natural state of sinfulness, means that we have fallen short of the standard that God has set. And the Bible says clearly that in that spiritual state without Jesus is deadness. See, sin is not just some bad behavior we do. It is the condition of death that we have lived in. Paul goes on to say that there are three things that have really held us in the state of deadness. Forces that kept us in sins and transgressions. Forces that have really enslaved us away from God's holiness. He points out that first of all, there is a world around in which the Ephesians lived that they were influenced and trapped by. Again, put yourselves in the shoes of the first century Ephesians. What was going on around them, the idols and everything, the money that was accumulating around them, the temptations that they lived under. Like every other major city at that time, and even now, money talked. It was wealth that was tempting everyone away. And that melting pot of idolatry, greed, and personal gratifications, there was love for anything other than God. And for us today, we only but need to just open our eyes and be alert and realize that the world around us, social media, all that we are part of in this world, trains us to live without God. The consumeristic culture say, you know what, if you're unhappy with where you're at, there's a product, a service, a holiday that you can buy to just make you feel better. Your worth is in the things that you own or the experiences that you have. Or the hustle mentality that we're so fond of a lot, you know, around us. To find any worth, we need to find some sort of success in life. To make the most of every second of every day in our lives. To maximize all the things that we have, whether it be wealth or work or family. And things like the self-help movement, the endless amount of books telling us that we just need to keep working on ourselves, that to have the best self will be enough, to believe in ourselves instead of any form of God. See, without Christ, we unknowingly drift with the tides of culture. We move along to the world and its influences, unaware that we're really just enslaved by its messages of self-gratification or self-reliance, both of which are really just a mask for self-glorification. That is all about me. We elevate ourselves to the place of God in our lives. So when we are surrounded by a world without God's guidance, we are like stuck in a sand pit. The sand is constantly drifting down, dragging us down. As much as we may try, we are fighting against its forces, powerfully pulling us along with it. But if that's not bad enough, Paul goes on to say there is indeed a power at work. And he calls his power the prince of the power of the air, which he refers to as Satan. The prince of the power of the air is a bit of a strange term if you haven't come across it before. But in the Greek understanding, the idea of air sits between the earth and the moon. It's kind of referring to the impure part or the lower air that demons or evil stuff worked in, as opposed to the higher air of the ether where the gods and the good spirits resided. To cut it short, it's really just the domain where the activity of the devil resides. So the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan and his forces, is working against those who are seeking God. See, in the West, where we are, we kind of push against this idea of very specific spirituality. But Paul in his other letters refer to these forces of Satan. He refers to him saying, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is a bit like Scar from Lion King, if you've seen it. He deceives Simba into running away from his true calling of being the prince and the king. He brings ruin and despair to anyone who will come under him. And instead of possessing any worthy qualities to draw others in following him, he uses lies, manipulations, temptations, and fears to achieve their goals. So the Bible is clear in saying that there is an active and powerful force that is at work in the world that tempts and tries to pull people away from a fruitful relationship with God. We need to be aware that there is indeed this power that is trying to speak to us, to put doubts in our mind, and to try to bring us away from a faithful following of Jesus. But lest we think that it's all just outside influences that are dragging us away like the world or Satan, there is a third force that is at work that keeps us enslaved in sins and transgressions. And that is ourselves. So he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So Paul ensures the Ephesians know that, no, this is not just an outside issue. This is you. This is me. We were individually working out against the holiness of God. We bear that responsibility of sin ourselves, our transgressions. We are responsible for that spiritual condition of death away from God. It's easy again for us to think that, you know, that sinful part of nature with us is just normal. We look around and see everybody is the same. See, we'll have to call our own shots and define for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. We want to indulge in this world and to live and act without boundaries and any consequences if we could. It may be the greed of hoarding or feeding into a selfishness instead of love and generosity. It may be a lust that leads to sex outside of marriage or pornography. It may be laziness that leads to restlessness or time wasting. Gluttony that leads to a lust for food or drink, whether it be one thing or another. All these things can easily captivate our hearts, and we hand ourselves over to it. The pride that sits within us, the selfishness of not considering other people, our own rebellion against God, our bodies and our minds, our whole self, unknowingly, but yet still willingly, enslaved ourselves to sin. Paul says, stay alert. It's easy to forget there are indeed active forces working against our souls. Everything around us seems so normal. Often nothing seems out of place, when in fact all around us are dangers and temptations trying to pull us just a little bit away from faithfulness. Again, it's like a rip at the beach. Now, having grown up in Hong Kong, we had beaches, but they were no good. So I remember very clearly all the beach lessons that I had when I first came to Australia about, you know, swimming between the flags and all this stuff. But the one I remember the most is probably the one about rips. Because, you know, never heard of such thing before. And I remember the teacher saying so much about, it's hard to spot a lot of times these rips. But yet, its danger is still very real. If you get caught up in one, it can pull you all the way out into the ocean before you can, before you're aware of anything going wrong. I remember them telling you it's so strong that don't try to fight it or swim against it. I don't know if it's true. They tell you to swim parallel to the beach and try to get out of it, or just wait for rescue. Now, that aside, I've never been able to spot a rip, so. The force of sin in this world and in us, in a way, is like that. On the surface, it may seem like nothing is wrong. But there is indeed a strong current trying to pull people, you and me, away from the safety of God's presence and away from his shores. We were enslaved by the forces of this world, by Satan, and by our own flesh. See, I remember how I thought, you know, I was free before I came to know Jesus. How I thought I was in total control of my own life. I knew, I thought, what was best for me. But really, I was just enslaved to the sins and desires of this world. I was attracted to the temptations, the distractions of Satan. I was enslaved ultimately to my own pride, my own selfishness, and my own sinfulness. See, without Christ, we were not free at all. We were slaves, just unaware, governed by our own sinful nature and easily influenced by the world around us. And Paul says what this meant was that, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Without God, our destiny is that of judgment and punishment, condemned to eternal suffering and a separation from God and all that is good. Many, I know even myself, struggle with the idea of God's wrath. Like, it's not my favorite topic to preach on. We are uncomfortable about talking about God's wrath. We much prefer talking about his love, mercy, and grace, the puppies and kittens sort of thing. That's nice. We hesitate to think about God as wrathful. But yet, from the Bible, we see that God's love and his wrath are really inseparable. Because without his wrath, his grace is meaningless. If we do not understand the judgment that we deserve, we will in no way fully appreciate the salvation that Christ offers. It is important for us to be clear on what God's wrath really is. His wrath is not like the anger of you and me. It's never uncontrolled rage, or it's not just the mood swings that we may go through, or an impulsive sort of revenge. The wrath that the Bible describes is that he is holy, it is just, and it is necessary. See, God's wrath is a righteous response to sin. It is never arbitrary nor emotional. It is his measured response to the evil that is around him. See, a just God must punish sin. Because if he didn't, he would not be righteous at all. Imagine a judge who just lets criminal walk free if they've done something, if all the evidence have stacked against them, but they just go, you know what? Doesn't matter. Let go. We would call that judge an unjust God. We would be outraged at a judge like that. And likewise, if God ignored sin, he would neither be holy nor just. I mean, we experience this every day. We want justice to be served around us. We want to see evil punished. We want the innocent to be let go and saved. See, our problem with wrath is not that we don't want God to be just. It's just that we don't want him to enact that justice on us. Yes, we want him to correct the sins out into the world. When it comes to me and my sins, we want him to turn the other way. We say to him, look, God, look at all these bad people and their selfishness, their greed, their cheating and taking from other people. Go deal with them. But me and my sin, it's not a big deal. In God's holiness, in his perfect justice, all sin against him is deserving of punishment. We too were deserving of his wrath. We were not just sinful by our actions, but our very nature. Sin is not just something we do, but it is who we are apart from Christ. It is our human conditions without the intervention of Christ in our lives. And I believe this is where all understanding and accepting of Jesus begins. I think this is where all evangelism begins. That all of us, to the very last person, were, or still are, if you don't know Jesus yet, spiritually dead, sinful against God and deserving of eternal punishment. So when we come to share this with other people in evangelism, in sharing of the gospel to others, we want to share with compassion and with love as Jesus did. And not to condemn them, that's not our role, but to share that we ourselves are indeed in the same position, that desperate need for grace. So to let others know that just like us, we are not good enough by ourselves. Most people may think that, not too bad. We definitely don't think we're the worst. We don't want to be told that we don't live up to someone else's standard, even if that someone is God. Sometimes it feels like when we approach the topic of sin, it feels judgmental and we don't want people to feel bad about it. I think Paul in this passage gives a very good model on how to share this fundamental truth about our faith. See, he may have started off as you, who were dead in your transgression and sins. He ends with we, by nature, were deserving of wrath. It's not that we are in any way better than anyone when we share this message with other people. But it's that we know we have the same need as they do. So on a practical level, I've talked about this before, but I find it helpful, and it's true, to not just say you need Jesus, but that we all need Jesus. You and I both, all without him, are dead. When we share, I still need Jesus, and I need a forgiveness for my sins as well. But of course, before we can do that, you and I, we call ourselves a believer in Jesus, we must personally appreciate for ourselves what we have been saved from. See, if we think our sins small, then we'll easily think that the God who has saved us in his grace to be small as well. Now, I'm not saying that you need to have done a lot of bad things or be the worst of sinners, but we must, as followers, give up any illusions that we weren't too bad before we come to know him. And it wasn't, too big of an issue. And really understand the gravity of our situation before we have come to know Jesus. It doesn't matter if you did all the right things, going to church, nice to people. Any personal rebellion or failure to acknowledge him as Lord and God meant that we were as far away from him as anyone could have been. Stuck in that ocean, as we saw before. It meant that you and I, before Christ entered into our lives, we were just as deserving of judgment and eternal punishment as the worst of criminals. Yes, as a church, we want to share the gospel. But more than anything, we want to know it for ourselves. We must know that what Jesus saved us from was no small thing. That the good news is infinitely good because it saved us from something that was infinitely bad. The wonders of the gospel that we believe in is not just that, you know, it makes life better. It's that it makes dead people alive. So we begin this mini-series with a sobering truth that without Christ, we were dead. That was our destiny. Next week, and I hope you join us next week, because this is where the but comes in, if you look in the verse 4. There is a but God. How he comes to intervene in our desperate situation and changes everything. But for now, let me encourage you to spend a moment in quiet reflection. To think, if you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, consider where you are in your relationship with him. What is your spiritual state without Christ in your lives? And to consider what it is that he offers to rescue you. The forgiveness of your sins and the everlasting life with him. And if you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, it may be a long time since you have pondered upon what it is that he has saved you from. It may be that you have grown callous to the sins that he saved you from, or the sins you are still trapped in now. Turn to Jesus, repent, and give thanks from the bottom of your hearts to all that he has offered you and all that he's blessing you with day by day. Why don't we spend a bit of time in prayer and then I'll close. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for all that you have done in our lives. That before there was any hints of us reaching out to you, you have come and died for us, that we may know you and to follow you. We're thankful from all that you have saved us from, the enslavement to this world and to Satan and to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what great a gift that you have offered us in yourself. Lord, help us never to take for granted what you have done. Never downplay the sins that is in our lives and were in our lives. Never downplay how great it is that you are willing to offer us this hand of salvation. Lord, convict us each day to the wonders of your grace, that we may love you and appreciate you more and more. Help us to challenge ourselves and others to this message of sin and our desperate need for you. Give us wisdom when we do share this, and give us kind and loving words, that we may point to you, the one who offers life to them and to us. And we just thank you so much in your name. Amen.